Wow. Thank you all for being here this morning. Amen. And David, we're glad to have you from Jalapa, Guatemala with us this morning. Would you stand? I don't want to embarrass you, but will you stand up for just a moment? Because I want to share something that I started seeing after I met you earlier, okay? I saw you and you had a Bible in one hand and there was a soccer ball under the other hand. I was called to notice the different colors on the surface of that soccer ball. And the Lord says that he's, I don't know anything about you other than what Mark told me, you're from Jalapa and your dad's a pastor. But I feel like the Lord, and you pray about this, but I feel like the Lord was saying even the different colors that's on that soccer ball, he's going to use it so that saved people and lost people spend time together. Until the ball's all the same color. And I think it's going to be a strategy the Lord gives you. I don't know if it's like a one-off thing or if it's something that's going to grow. But I also just wanted to give you enough money to buy a new soccer ball. Okay? Because I want you to pray that. I believe the Lord's going to do something and that there's going to be a gathering that occurs around that soccer. And I believe God's going to use it. So I just bless that to you. Pray through it and do as the Holy Spirit leads you to do, okay? Amen. Bless you. I encourage you, if you're out and about, to go behind Home Depot where our new building's being constructed and it's beginning to take shape, and you can tell a little bit more about what it's going to look like. And thank you so much for your prayers and your gifts. Our faith is becoming sight. And God is good, and we are grateful and excited. He's called all of us together to do something for his kingdom. What a privilege that is. You know, there's so much going on in culture to drive us apart, to separate us. It's just good to be a part of something where God's bringing people together and filling us with purpose. And so, amen, Lord. Well, Father, I pray you'd bless the preaching of your word this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And Lord, sometimes we don't always get what you're trying to say. Help us today to hear what you're saying. Help us to lean into it, to hoist our sails and be carried by the wind of your Spirit where you want to take us. Holy Spirit, have your way in Jesus' name. And all God's people said. Well, I'm grateful to Pastors Matt and Pastor Doc who preached here last Sunday. Thank you for your prayers. We were in Grenada, Mississippi. Sunday was a week ago. I began a new series entitled The Dominion Revelation. And in that message, I laid the foundation for you to know that when God created humanity, his original plan and mandate was for men and women to be endowed with his authority to serve as his under-regents in the earth. He's the creator. He's God, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. And under his commissioning, humanity was to be good stewards of the earth he created. And in the beginning, it was all awesome, right? But today, we're going to step into chapter 3 of Genesis and talk about the dominion and the curse. And we're going to lay this out from Scripture with the aim that when we leave here today, we will better understand the war we're involved in, the purpose to which we're called, and the vital importance of our understanding who we now are in Christ. That's so very important. We can settle to live life for lesser purposes. But no matter what sphere God has you in here today, you may work in the medical field, you may be a business person, you may be in the financial sector, you may be in heavy equipment, you may be in building, you may be a homemaker, on and on it goes. wherever God has you, He has a purpose for you and invites you into a partnership where His favor and the power of His dominion is operative in your life, so that where He has you and what He has you doing, it has a kingdom purpose in its heart. And you are used to shift the atmosphere where you work and live in order that people, other people, can come to know Jesus whom you know. All right? So are you ready? Well, let's look at a scripture to begin with out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, he wrote the book of Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is the book where he refers to the preacher. And he kind of is giving summations of his view of life. And the Holy Spirit is partner with him and bringing him to reach the right conclusions. But in chapter 12, after talking about the doings of men, he comes to when a man dies. And he says it this way. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth. He's talking about man. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. So Solomon here lets us know that at the very least, we are composed of two elements. There is a material part of our life. Pinch yourself. Okay, that's the material part, the corporal part, the physical part, the natural part. And there is the inanimate, invisible, spiritual part of your being. And that originates from God, because you and I, we have been made in the image of God. God is a spirit. You are a spirit. You have a soul, that's your mind, emotions, will, personality, reason, and so forth. And those are hosted by a physical body. And the Lord puts different color paint on those bodies and different shapes and forms of structure. We're all different. But in essence, we are spirit beings. We have a soul. We have a unique personality. And we live in this body made of dust. And scientists have proven that. You know, I don't know if you've ever been discouraged by reading what you are when you're reduced back to dust, but you're so many pounds of this, so many pounds of that, mostly water and so forth. But oh, dear friend, God of very gods, that God, the true and living God, made you. He formed and fashioned you in your mother's womb. And when He did that, He had a definite plan and purpose in mind. And the life you have, it emanated from Him. So Solomon tells us about the difference between the material and the immaterial, the natural and the spiritual. But we get into Genesis chapter 3. I spent most of my time in Genesis 2:7, 1:25, 1:26 last time, where God gave the mandate to man and woman to be fruitful, multiply, exercise dominion in the earth, subdue it, till and tend, and so forth. Things were great. Now help me here. After the fifth day, after God had created everything, and even after He had created the man, on the sixth day after He created man and everything else, He looked at it and He said it was good, right? And women, what I'm about to say should really encourage you. Then He created a woman, and God looked at everything and He said, it was very good. Very good. All right, you can remind your husbands of that. But think about it. That's what God said about what He created. Everything. The earth, the oceans, the rivers, the creatures, birds, insects, everything. The man and the woman, He said, it is very good. I'm driving home the point that in the first two chapters of Genesis, what is absent is evil. What is absent is sin. What is absent is the curse. That is, man and woman now had dominion in the earth. assigned to them from God Himself. He delegated them that dominion, that authority, to be His governors in the realm of earth. That's the reason man's been able to go to the moon and send stuff to the Mars. That's that dominion. I talked about that last time. That's the reason, guys, when you're out hunting, you want to know what's in that next holler. Or when you're out driving, you're wondering what's around that next curve. You know, the ability to see things that don't exist and bring them into existence. That's part of God's image in you. That's part of your dominion. You're created to be innovated, entrepreneurial, to have a powerful imagination that can be used for benevolent means. But after sin entered, those abilities became corrupted and perverted and now can be hijacked, held hostage, and used for darkness. And so we don't want to use what God's given us in that domain. We want to be sons and daughters of God in His kingdom, where the domain of God. Now, so in Genesis chapter 3, after man and woman ate the forbidden fruit, and God pronounced the curse upon the serpent, then upon the consequences of the curse. Okay, because of the curse, the serpent, this is what would happen. The woman, because of that, this is what would happen for you. And to the man, because of you, you know, the land, the ground would be cursed. Man came from the ground when he sinned. He's at the top of the pinnacle, if you will, in the earth. Created just below God Himself to rule and reign in the earth. But the trickle-down effect, when the top failed, it trickled down to everything else. Even the ground became cursed. And it burst up with thorns and thistles and kudzu and poison ivy and all that stuff. Notice what God declared. He says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Adam means earth man or red man or dirt man or dust man or sand man, whichever interpretation you use. But he came from the ground, and woman was created out of his side. So, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. We hear this at funeral services, at interment services and cemeteries and so forth. This is one of the scriptures you often hear. You know, we came from dust and we returned to dust. That speaks of our body, our physical bodies. So when Adam and Eve sinned, it was the day the world changed. It went from perfection to imperfection in one choice made. It instantly went from a place of joy, peace, harmony and concord to a place of conflict, strife, discordance, and death. Man and woman were originally created to live forever. How'd you like that body? Well, you're going to get one, believer. You are. You are promised through the resurrection a glorified body that sin, sorrow, the curse cannot touch in any way. You'll be suited for all eternity in that glorified body. You're promised that. That's part of the hope of the gospel, the resurrection of Christ. He being the first fruits, we now have hope even beyond death. Death cannot stop us. It's just a transition from one state of existence to another. And even that will be shifted when the resurrection comes. We'll be rejoined with our new glorified bodies and get back to the business of being on a new earth in which heaven has come down to as sons and daughters of God. And there's a whole bunch of other stuff that happens in there. I don't have time to get into that. I want to talk about the dominion and the curse. So let's step into that. Let's talk about good and evil in Eden. What happened that day in Eden, and how does it relate to our being able to live with lives of dominion? And by the way, when I'm saying dominion, don't interpret that to mean that we're going around ordering God what to do. No. It doesn't even mean you're going around telling anybody what to do. It means you are living in submission to the Lord and as his representative on earth, you are an ambassador. I talked to you about being living embassies last time, remember? And you are an ambassador. You have influence. You have authority in the earth to bring the will of God in heaven to be released in the realm of earth. So, but in Eden, it was perfect until Genesis 3. And then that's when we start finding out about Satan's activity. Now, Satan is the original rebel. When you study the Bible, you find some verses in Isaiah and Ezekiel and some other verses in other places that we put together to kind of get a peephole to look into eternity past and understand what happened way back then with this archangel called Lucifer. He was a beautiful created being, more beautiful than the other created beings. I mean, he shone with the glory that God had put on him. And apparently there were sounds and lights that just emanated from him. He had authority in the area, the Bible seems to teach, he had authority in the area of worship over the other angelic host. I mean, he was highly privileged. But because he rebelled, that tells us something, that even when God created the angelic orders, originally they had the capacity to choose. And there was a showdown one day when Lucifer got to looking at himself and thinking, well, my goodness, why can't I just be God? And so that's what he went for. And he said, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. In other words, he didn't want to be in submission to God who was in charge. He wanted to be in charge. He's the original rebel, the original traitor. And he was cast down. Now, honestly, when you read through the scriptures tell us there were still times he would come before the presence of the Lord. That's intriguing to me. You can talk to your buddies at the coffee shop about that, and y'all work all that out, okay? I'm going to keep going here. But anyway, his nature changed. He went from being a perfectly good being whom God had created, fulfilling his God-given purpose, to becoming a rebel. Not only that, he had so much influence, a third of the angels chose to rebel with him against God. What a sad idea. And we're still paying the price for that, by the way. So, he experienced separation from his original position, separation from God in the sense that no longer could were he and God in union and harmony. He is now opposed to God, rebelling against God. And God could have just went, you're done, toast, and he would have been terminated forever. God didn't do that. You can also talk about that at the coffee shop with your buddies. Satan's the original rebel. Now, the next thing I want to point out in Genesis 3, the reason we wanted to talk about Satan is because the serpent appears in Genesis 3. Now, prior to the sin of Adam and Eve, it seems the serpent had a different structure of being. More than likely, he was able to walk around more vertically like the other animals. Why would we think that? Because as the result of the curse, he was told, you'll go on your belly now, and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. You see, he came against the man made of the dust. So God said, part of the consequence of what you've done, you wanted to eat the dust man? Well, you deceived the man. You eat dust all you want to. On your belly you're going. So even today, when you see a snake, it's writhing, you know, wrangling around in the dust. So the serpent was used, and apparently the serpent had the ability to communicate with Adam and Eve. You can also talk about that when you're at the coffee shop with your buddies. Okay? And because the serpent is carrying on dialogue with the woman. Now, going back to Genesis 1 and 2, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he told them there's two trees, right? There's the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate of the fruit of the tree of life to just go on living forever. By the way, that will be in the new heaven, come down to earth, when all, everything's said and done, and you and I will get to eat off that tree. That's going to be neat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was forbidden to them. God said, if you eat the fruit from that tree, the day that you eat it, you will die. So now the concept of death is introduced. Adam and Eve were created to live forever. But a violation of the boundary that God put in place. True freedom is not living life without boundaries. Nobody had it any better than Adam and Eve, and God created a boundary for them. Boundaries keep us safe. Boundaries were God's idea. Now, there can be man-made boundaries that are not good, but the boundaries that God puts in place, whether it's in Eden or the ones we find in the book, are good for us. So, what happened in Genesis 3? The serpent dialoguing led to the woman being deceived who invited her husband, and they both chose to eat of the fruit from the tree. Another lesson there, don't dialogue with the devil. You start discussing things with the devil, his whole thing is to move you from what you believe and know to what he wants you to believe and what he doesn't want you to know. So don't dialogue with the devil. Now, if somebody's under the influence of the devil, you can talk to them and share the gospel with them. But the devil was not, Satan was not evil to begin with, but he's evil now and forevermore will be. Because he had a choice to make and he made his choice and his fate was sealed. Just like in a lifespan, you have a choice to make. And when you leave this life, the choice you've made will seal your fate. Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Don't harden your heart. Call on him and you'll be saved. But if you choose to live a life out from under submission to Jesus Christ, away from the provision of what he accomplished on the cross, then your fate's sealed and you too, like the devil, will be sealed away from God's presence. You won't fellowship with God. You won't be able to hang out with God. You won't enjoy his goodness about which we sang this morning. As a matter of fact, Jesus confirms this when he said that hell itself was created for the devil and his angels. And then the book of Revelation tells us that's where people go who don't call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him for their salvation. The reason Satan used the serpent was he had to influence the lower creature in order to seduce the higher creature. That's still true. The enemy will work through little things, lesser things, things much less valuable than you are to bring you down to where he is. Remember, you're made in the image of God. You're destined for greatness through Christ. You're destined for higher purpose. So dialoguing with the devil and allowing him to influence will bring us down. And he will use lesser things to bring us down to his level. Now, I want to talk a moment about the man. God created man, I already mentioned this, spirit, soul, and body. There you have, before that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, see it in your mind. You have a serpent that's being influenced by the invisible evil being called Satan, the spirit being called Satan. So you have an evil presence working through the serpent. You have a pristine woman who's never sinned. She's completely innocent, unbeguiled. You have a man who's never sinned, completely innocent, unbeguiled. So the enemy works through the serpent to beguile the woman. She shares with her husband. They come into agreement and violate God's boundary. The moment they did that, sin was committed. And sin speaks of the fall of man. Paul said it this way in Romans. For all have sinned and fallen short of Adam and Eve's original state, they lived in God's glory. I believe they were shrouded with God's glory. I believe their clothes were glory clothes. It's like you can look at this light up here and you can't see the filament in the light. You can't see what's inside that light bulb. It's just, I believe man and woman were like that. They had glory clothes. The light of God was in them because the life of God was in them. But the moment they sinned, the light went out because the life went out. The spiritual life went out. And death began. They instantly experienced death in separation from God. Death in the Bible simply means separation. That's what death is. When a person dies, when we say someone dies, that means their spirit left their body. And the spirit is their life, and so their body dies and returns to dust. And so Adam and Eve instantly became spiritually dead in trespasses and sin they had committed, separated from God. It would be like 935 years later when Adam's body would finally die, but it did die too. Just like God said, the day you eat of it, you're going to die. They spiritually died. Ultimately, they physically died. And the Bible says that every person until they met Jesus, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are spiritually dead, just like Adam. But through the gospel, the word of God, when it's preached, the truth, that word, as I've taught you, it's seed, it's got life in it. It comes in, when we receive it, it imparts the life that the seed carries. And we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit through the message of the gospel. And when that happens, God's Spirit comes to live again once in us. And we're restored back to where Adam was. Now, God's Spirit's in us again. Now, we still hold this truth in an earthen vessel. And though one day this physical body will die, because the gospel seed has been received and that truth of it, which Daniel spoke of a while ago, that truth has liberated us. It's liberated us from death. Now, the body will fall away, but the spirit will live, be rejoined with the Lord at the resurrection. Our spirit will rejoin with our body. And that's when we get the glorified body I spoke of earlier. And then we're ready to roll in eternity with our Lord. We're ready to roll through the 1,000-year reign and all of those things. It's awesome. But sin is a problem. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the reason you have to repent and turn from your sin and humble yourself before God and call upon His mercy. Save me on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross for me. I call upon Him as my Lord. I want your life in my life. I want my life under His lordship. I want the purpose for which I was created by God. I want that to be filled in my life. That's what happens when you get saved. And that's the reason we exist. We're here right now. That's part of it. I mean, we want people to know this. With the building we're building, I see it as an apostolic center of training, where we're leading people to encounter God's presence through worship. We're equipping people to know who they are in Christ through the Word. We're wanting to see people empowered by the Holy Spirit and see the miracles of God. And then for those who have encountered God and are equipped and empowered, and then to mobilize them to know what their assignment is, and then to deploy them into the seven mountains of culture, whether it's education, arts, entertainment, media, business, the religious world, and so forth, those seven mountains, to invade those with the light of the gospel and the power of the Spirit, to shift atmospheres and see lives change so that this war, the true war, is won. And I've talked about death. And then the curse is simply the influence of evil on the earth. And it's still here. So I want to step into this. I need to head on to this area. I want to talk about the battlefields and spheres of dominion. That's what happened in Genesis 3 in a jet tour, just very briefly. But the battlefields that where we're to utilize our dominion. The first one is what I'm calling the internal battlefield. That's, in other words, the war within us. I talked some about this last time. the internal battlefield. You want to have dominion, exercise dominion, and see authority and see things change around you. First, you win the battle within you. And I'm not saying any of us have arrived. It's a lifelong journey, right? But what I'm saying, we've got to learn to win these battles in our own hearts. You see, the major battle going on now in our nation and in all the nations, here's the main battle. Who will be king in the human heart? Who's going to be the king of your heart? That's where the battle is. Who's going to be Lord of your life? That's where the real battle is fought. Because once a person solves that and understands the right answer to that, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life and my King. Now you are positioned to begin to shift things going on around you. Otherwise, you're just part of what's going on around you, just like everybody else. You're under the dominion of the enemy, under the dominion of darkness. That's what the scripture teaches. So the internal battle is so very, very important. I want to share a scripture with you, and I encourage you to write this one down. Galatians 2:20. It's a summary statement by Paul about how he lived his life. And I want to talk just a moment about this, because the part of this message right now I'm stepping into, it really will help you in your daily life. If you're concerned about how can I have victory? I mean, how can I be stable? How can I be a strong Christian? What I am about to share with you, the revelation of it will really help you. After being in ministry for years and years, when I started to really, you know how you read something, you kind of get it, and then 5 years later, it's like, oh, well, I didn't see that part of it. And then on down the road, you just start seeing more of the fullness of the revelation. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Now, I don't know if you understand, but that simply means I've been put to death in Christ. He says it in Romans basically this way. When Christ died, I died. As a matter of fact, let's say that together. When Christ died, I died. I am crucified with Christ. Now, Paul went on to say, I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless, I live. Wait a minute. I'm dead, but I live? Yeah. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The old man's dead. There's a new man now living in me, the very spirit of Jesus Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, put to death with Christ, but now I'm alive. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this material body I spoke of earlier, this body, the life that I'm now living, this life you're seeing now, the life I'm living now, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, literally. Who was the one loving me as he gave himself for me? Jesus was loving us when he died on that cross. He was giving himself up for us. So if you think about what Paul's saying, I'm dead. The life I now have, it's Christ's life in me. I'm trusting and believing in the life of Christ in me. That's how I'm now living life. Look, here's how it's going to help you. I think this is the same for us all. In our daily warfare, whether we're worked up about some situation going on, some problem we're needing to fix and we don't know how to fix it, or something going over here that we simply can't control and it's driving us crazy because we can't change it and we can't control it and it's got us all worked up. And we express ourselves in a lot of those things in different way. I'm getting depressed about it. No, I'm getting angry about it. No, I'm just shutting down. I'm being numb about it. I'm just like, I'm just going to stick my head in the sand. I'm going to lose my life over here. If I'll drink this, I'll forget about that. If I take this, I'll forget about that. I'll put this in my veins, I'll forget about it. Maybe if I get to have this affair over here. All these different things that people do, to escape dealing with their reality. Here's how this helps us. Inevitably, we slip, we falter, we fail because of that old man. Now, park that and listen to this. I'm going to come back to that. Maybe you've seen this in the movie. You could have experienced it in your real life. I will tell you that this is taking place in the earth right now. Some people, when they confess Christ, their family won't have anything to do with them anymore. Now, some people, they just get in a row with a relative, a family member, and won't have anything to do with them anymore. Maybe you've seen it on the movies, and you've seen that father whose son converted to Christianity, or whose son who did something to disgrace the family. Anyway, this is what happens. You are now dead to me. You're dead to me. That's what some families tell their family member that converts to Christianity. You no longer exist to me. You are no longer my son, my daughter. You are dead to me. I will live out the rest of my life as if you do no longer exist. You've seen that, right? I mean, y'all are tracking with me, right? Take that kind of thing, that stubbornness, like, okay, no, I'll not have anything to do with you anymore. You're dead to me. Now, take that, put holy arms around it, and use it. When you find yourself and you've messed up, and the enemy comes and says, see, you're just like everybody else. You do the same things everybody else does. If you were really saved, you wouldn't think a thought like that. You wouldn't have lost your temper like that if you really knew the Lord. If this Christianity stuff really worked, then you wouldn't have done this. You wouldn't have thought that. You wouldn't have gone there. And you know how it goes. That's when the spirit man in you, informed with the word of God, you stand up and you, now wait a minute. Okay, I realize that in my weakness, I lost my temper, or I realize that I shouldn't have done that or I shouldn't have said that. You, right then, you let truth work for you. You get in agreement for what is true. Here's the truth. That's not me. Now, I'll be accountable and take responsibility for having done that, but that's not who I am. You're dead. You're not going to control me. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. This is who I really am. I have the mind of Jesus Christ. So those thoughts, they are not mine. The life I'm going to live, I'm going to live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a lie. That's from the devil. I break agreement with it. That's not me. I'm dead to that. That old man's in the grave. That's not me. You may think, well, that's just so much psychology or mumbo jumbo. No, it's not. It's truth. Because you are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. You are to put away the old man. Why does the Bible tell us to put him away? Because he needs a putting away. He gets in the way. He don't lock it in the grave. He crawls out. He distracts us. Grabs hold of our ankles and yanks us in the grave, you know? No! You're dead to me, old man. I'm alive in Christ. That's who I really am. I can do what God's Word says I can do. I can think the way the Spirit says I can think. I'm created in the image of Jesus Christ, and that's not Jesus. So I know that's not the work of the Spirit of God. This is who I am. And you prophesy, you declare it, you believe it, because the life which you now live in your body, in your flesh, you are to live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. He knew when he died for you, you were going to think that, do that, go there, do that. He knew it. And he saved you. Don't allow the enemy to hold you hostage in the middle of that bad choice you made. Be liberated by the truth of God's word. I'm dead to that. It's dead to me. That's what it means to reckon. It's an accounting term. It's a legal term. On the authority, the legal authority of Creator God who created me, I declare I am dead to that old me, that old man. That is not who I am. And I call the new man to rise up and live big in me. Somebody along the way has got to stop and do that, or the enemy convince you you're not saved, you're really not a Christian, you'll never be used, you're not changed. Part of the way you change is you come into agreement with the fact that God's Word says you are changed. That's the internal part. I'm going to breeze through these others. External. Now, when you get victory within, or at least a greater measure of victory, then you can take on the without. You'll have more authority. You'll have more dominion in the external world. That's the world around us. I mean, just look, the world's in chaos. You dive, get you a scuba suit on, dive down under the ocean, stay long enough. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find some big old fish eating some little old fish. As a matter of fact, you don't have to go to the ocean. Get in the Tennessee River, you'll see the same thing. There's going to be some fish eating some fish and swallowing anything else that moves under there. There's war under there. There's conflict. There's chaos. You look in the look out in your field, your backyard. You got briars and thickets and thistles and poison ivy and poison oak. First church I pastored, there was a teenage girl broke out all over. I mean, her face looked like a beet. She had this terrible rash everywhere. She hadn't been around anything poison or anything. I couldn't figure out what was going on. Finally, they figured it out, had it tested. She had bought a wooden necklace at some little sidewalk shop somewhere. And come to find out, someone had carved a necklace out of poison oak wood. I guess the vine got big enough, made a necklace out of it. Broke her out. She didn't know what was going on. That's part of the curse. I mean, look at the animal world, the insect world. As a young man, I learned early on, climbing up a ladder under the eave of a shed, my dad, a little old block shed. I stuck my head up on top of that ladder right into a nest of yellow jackets. And I learned there's war in that realm. I couldn't see for a day or two. I was all swollen up. I've been stung by wasps. I've been stung by hornets. I've been stung by bees. I've been stung by yellow jackets. I've been stung by scorpions. We had lots of scorpions where I grew up. They'd get in the cabinets sometimes, and those things hurt when they sting you. They sting. I've been bitten by all kinds. I've been bitten by mosquitoes. I've been bitten by a few dogs. I've been bitten by a cat. One time I got bit by a cow. I've been bitten by a horse. True. I've been bitten by a non-poisonous snake. And most recently, I've been bitten by a grandchild. That's part of the fallen world. There's warfare. There's chaos all around us. Any dimension, you look through the microscope, you'll see it there. And if you look up into the galaxy, you'll see it up there. There'll be some comets and meteors coming through trying to wipe something out. I mean, you have to be careful in this universe. There's a Darth Vader out there too. That brings us to the third area, the infernal world. That's the world of the demonic. The world beneath us, if you will, where the dark things, the underbelly. Stuff like human trafficking and abortion and drug cartels and prostitution and pornography and all this kind of stuff, the underbelly. There are demonic forces behind and beyond that. And you know what? We all recognize those kind of things for the most part. But also, when we get bitter or we gossip, or we lose our temper wrongly, or, you know, we have a fit and let people have it, or, you know, all that kind of stuff, can be demonically inspired too. Yes, I believe in demons. That puts some people off. I found out that people with them are rather uncomfortable when you believe. I mean, it does happen, folks. I mean, it wasn't that long ago. I met with a man, probably in his mid-30s, married, had some small children. And I met with him. He was a Satan worshiper. Confessed it. I mean, full scale, he worshiped Satan as his Lord. Had ceremonies, you know, explained some of that stuff. He was in the middle of that. But here's the deal. His life was falling apart. His health was being dismantled. His marriage was disintegrating. His finances were greatly disrupted. His mental state was extremely confused. He was given to violence and involved in drugs, alcohol, all that as well. Simply put, he had made choices until the choices started making him and he became bound and actually had a demonic presence hosted in his life. Now here's what's amazing to me. That man had become extremely desperate. When someone who worships Satan and is having demonic issues calls for a preacher, you know something's about to happen. I mean, you know what I'm saying? And so I met with him, and what was amazing was just sharing what most everyone in here knows, the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How Christ died to save us from our sins, to free us from our bondages, to heal us from our diseases. Just sharing the simple truths of God's word. In about 20 minutes or so, I had the privilege of watching this young man come to the place where he renounced, recanted his union with Satan. Turned from that. Turned from the life he was living and confessed, I know I need Jesus. I know I'm lost and I'm a sinner. And he prayed for Jesus to come into his life. And folks, I never ceased to be, not surprised, but never ceased to be amazed to see light come back into that man's dark eyes. To see his countenance light up with joy and glory. And to see him experience something he thought was a long lost treasure. Peace. And to see him, he and his wife, when I led him, his wife looked at me and she said, I want to be saved. And to see that family hugging each other, loving each other. Then introduced him to the pastor in the area where he lived, because he didn't live here. And to get him involved in that local assembly where folks would love on him. God's calling us to do this. To walk in this kind of life. Because there is an infernal dominion. And then there's the supernal. That's supernal means the heavenly or spirit dimension. Now, there's a lot of demonic warfare that can go on there. I think of the underbelly as the manifestations of what happens when the devil gets a hold of people and they're in agreement with him. But that supernal region, that heavenly warfare, that's where intercession and travail and our prophesying, declaring, decreeing can impact atmospheres. Because the book of Daniel teaches there's a lot of stuff that goes on us. But it's also the realm in which angelic assistance is sent from the Father. And the Bible teaches us this. There are invisible agents called angels that surround our lives. Sometimes they can manifest and you may never know they're an angel. That's, again, talk about that in the coffee shop. But the supernal. And then the last thing, and I'm through, is the eternal realm. Now the need for war will be over then, but what I have in mind, I'm talking about when you're on the doorstep of eternity in the end of the book of Revelation, when it's all summed up and the devil's loose back out of the bottomless pit where he's been for 1,000 years. He goes out and gathers, and one more time, he loves doing this. He gathers people together against the saints of God. And then the Lord does what he could have done way back when. But he chose not to. And again, you talk about that at the coffee shop. But he just sends fire from heaven. He's toast. He casts him in the lake of fire forever and ever. And then we're introduced to a heaven that's going to come down, a new heaven Remember that when the enemy was there and rebelled in that realm. It's going to be a new heaven. It's going to be brought down to an earth that's been renovated. There's so much terminology that speaks of what God's going to be doing at the culmination of all the ages. But Peter tells us that the earth will be under, like, subjected to fire. The actual word means the earth will be kind of like recreated, renovated, and then heaven will come down. And there will be, like Adam and Eve, before God's face, fellowshipping with God, there'll be a river flowing. Well, there's the tree of life, and the nations can find healing there, the people from the nations. And we'll join the angelic courses, and we'll worship our King and our Lord. And I'm not one that believes that the cessation of all activity is done there. I believe we'll continue to be mobilized and deployed into whatever God's doing then. We're going to be active participants in God's economy, whatever it may look like, as His sons and daughters, ruling and reigning, worshiping Him. We were made to this end. Not everybody's going to make that trip. That's where the message of the cross comes in. And before we leave here this morning, I want to ask you, have you trusted Jesus Christ to save you from your sin? Do you know that you personally know Him? And if you do, thank God. That's awesome. Are you living for Him? Are you living in the fullness of what He did? Say, I would doubt there's a person in the room. I don't mean this judgmentally. I'm just saying we all always have more growing to do. But there's more of His fullness for every one of us. His Word invites us to that. His Spirit is accessible to make it possible. And we never have to doubt that we're loved. What a life. Oh, war? Oh, yeah. Within us, around us, beneath us, above us. Oh, yeah. We already know we win. We already know what it's going to be at the end. The privilege and joy of partnering with God to storm those seven mountains and expand His kingdom through the proclamation of the gospel. Would you stand with me? That's who we are, people. That's what He's calling Grace House to do. This is who we're to be. This is going to take more shape and form every day forward. This is where we're going. And I just encourage every one of you, let's load the bus and make the trip. Kingdom of God come. Will of God be done. I'm going to ask some of our leaders and altar workers if you'd come and be available. We're going to pray in just a moment. And after the final amen is prayed, then we will be here to pray with you. If you have needs, you're carrying a burden, you need prayer, you need healing in your body, whatever the case may be, we will. Some of you, if you'll come to this side, we will be here to minister and pray as long as we need to be, because we believe in the power of prayer. We believe in ministering in this way. We believe in the anointing of the Holy Spirit that can break yokes, that can bear burdens. We believe in deliverance ministry, that if you've gotten bound to something, we believe there's power through Jesus Christ to sever those cords so that you can be free. There's more for us all. So I hope we all are hungering for that. Would you bring me that microphone? Miss June, our granddaddy pastor is out of town, but our grandmama pastor's here. Would you come and pray? Nothing like this being put right on the spot, right? We love you. God bless you. We're here to pray for you after the amen. Love you all.
Father, we thank you for the word, and we thank you for the power of the word, Lord. We thank you that it is not bound, but it goes forth, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that in all of our hearts and all of our spirits, we take inventory today, Lord, of the things that have been said. And Father, we just look to you. I thank you for that word where Jesus said to the disciples, to his apostles, you're clean by the word that I've spoken. So Lord, we thank you for that cleansing of the water or the washing of the word, Lord. And we thank you for the Spirit of God that dwells in us, Lord. We thank you for the promises that you've given us. And we declare today, Father God, that you are our God. We serve you, love you, Father. We want to obey you in everything. Open our eyes to see your goodness day by day. We give you praise and glory in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.